As I said today, we look at the book of Isaiah and reflect on Isaiah so that we can consider what the Trinity Sunday has to do with us and why that's an important holiday to celebrate. Rather than focus on the actual concept of the Trinity and trying to explain to you why we shouldn't use apples to define how the Trinity works, I actually want to look, instead of thinking about the three persons of God, how he reveals himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, and the oneness of that, want to just focus on the fact that God reveals himself. Because ultimately, that's what's at the heart of Trinity Sunday, is that God creates and then wants to reveal himself and wants to make himself known in his creation. And the larger story of Scripture, we can flip all the way back to Genesis 1, and we can see that God creates and he wants to make himself known in his creation, right? Even the very details of creation show a God who is loving and compassionate, that he makes things orderly, that he does it not out of chaos or combat, but that he makes it in this beautiful way, and he says it's very good. And he would actually walk around the garden, right? The word there is that he would pace in the garden with Adam and Eve, that he would walk around in the cool of the day and they would just talk. That God not only created, but he makes himself known in the creation and wants to be in it. And then after the fall, God doesn't divorce himself from the creation. He doesn't throw it all in the trash bin. Rather, he continues to work his salvation and continues to work good in creation. He makes promises to Abraham and his family that through him all nations will be blessed. And he walks with the people of God, and he makes for himself a people, ultimately so that Israel can reveal him to the world. That was always the goal, is that God would make himself known through Israel. That's why we have the 10 words. It's so that God can make himself known through a people. And we fast forward and we get all the way to the book of Isaiah, and we have this incredible story in which Isaiah comes before the throne of Yahweh. And he comes before Yahweh and he sees the seraphim, and it is absolutely horrifying. Not the seraphim. That's not the horrifying part, though. Honestly, that might have been horrifying. I love when we talk about angels, we usually have these like precious moments. They're you know, the fat little cherub things. They're just naked babies with cute little wings. But when we see angels described in Scripture, they're like oxen with wings, or the seraphim that have six sets and they've got wings covering their face and they're flying and their feet are covered, and it's this like big intimidating thing that's happening. But that's not what scares Isaiah. What scares Isaiah is that he's come face to face with Yahweh, and that is horrifying. When we talk about the holiness of God, the holiness of God is what gives life to creation. It's because of the holiness of God that there is a creation and that it's being maintained and cared for. But it's kind of like the sun. The sun gives us light and warmth, and it's something that we love and we cherish. But if you get too close to the sun, it does not go well for you. And so Isaiah is way too close to the sun. He is way too close to Yahweh. He's in his presence in the altar there, and he's terrified. But why is he terrified? And Adam and Eve were walking around having a stroll, just digging some cool time with Yahweh. What's happened? Well, the fall has happened. The iniquity of the people of God has happened. That the people of God, time and time again, even though God makes himself known and he wants to reveal himself and that he's calling them to holiness and he's redeeming them over and over again, keep doing the wrong thing. They keep turning away from what God is up to and from his love and his grace. And we could, we don't even have to look very far for this, right? Like, we could look in literally every single book in the Old Testament that leads up to Isaiah, or we can just look in the very beginning of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 sets the stage for what's going on in the nation of Israel and what the people of God are up to. God actually, in verse 13, says, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." That God's literally telling the people, just quit worshiping me. Let's put that on hold because you guys are so messed up. And that his soul hates the new moons. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am wary of bearing them. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen because your hands are full of blood. The people of God had fallen into idolatry. They had started worshiping other gods that were carved out of stone and wood, and ultimately they were chasing after themselves, that they had fallen into their own greed, and they no longer put their trust in Yahweh. And as a result, they were no longer living in a way that was neighborly or even remotely kind or conscious of other people. And so the faithful city, the way that Yahweh describes it in verse 21, how the faithful city has become a whore. She who is full of justice, who did the things that you're supposed to do, who adhered to the 10 words, both in loving God, but also in loving neighbor. She who is full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Now it's murderers who fill up the city of Jerusalem. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. And so Yahweh is laying this really heavy warning to the people of God. You cannot live this way. You cannot abandon the least of these in your creation. And you have, he says to Jerusalem, and he says to Isaiah's people. And what's amazing about this is that when Isaiah comes before Yahweh, he knows that he's a part of this, that he's enmeshed in the empire of Jerusalem and the corruption that has seeped its way into every corner. And even if he doesn't want to be a part of it, he is, that he comes from that people. And so he says to Yahweh, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. And this is where Isaiah just expects to be dead, right? To be smote, that he's too close to the sun. And then a seraphim flies over and takes a burning coal and touches it onto Isaiah's lips. And behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And that's really the beginning of the book of Isaiah. This is where Isaiah launches into his prophetic career, and we get to see what he's up to as he warns the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel ultimately about what's coming for them if they don't straighten up. We could spend a lot of time on Isaiah, by the way. There's so many amazing things in this book. But just a big, big sketch of what happens in the book of Isaiah. The people of God are screwed up. Isaiah comes to them and says, you are screwed up. You are so screwed up that you're going to go into exile. Babylon's going to come, they're going to crush you, and they're going to carry you off because you will not turn away from your sinful ways. And then ultimately what's going to happen, and if you look at Isaiah, it's actually structured into three different components or three books. Sometimes this is how people will break it down. So you have book one, which is warning of exile. Book two, promise of return from exile. And book three, life when you get back to Jerusalem and what that looks like to live faithfully. And so why I'm bringing all this up is that becomes the role of Isaiah and ultimately the role of any prophet and the role of anyone who is a follower of Yahweh, who is a follower of God, that they serve as a beacon and a warning. Primarily, the prophets serve not just as a warning to other nations, but to the people of God, to try and point them back to what it means to be faithful and what it is to live as God's people. And that when they get back from their exile, when they get back from their condemnation in Babylon, they need to be reminded of the promises of God. They actually need to be reminded that exile is not the desire of God. Rather, the promise is the desire of God. And not just that they would have a promise for them, but that they would live that promise out for other people. That the promises of God are always so that we would live that out forward, that we would give that grace and that love to others. And that's really tough to do, so you need that continued reminder even after you've been restored, even after you've been returned. Trinity Sunday, Isaiah, what are we doing here? The reason why I bring all of this up is that this is a wonderful way of talking about what it is to be the people of God. We have an incredible prophetic responsibility as the people of God. I, in particular, have a prophetic responsibility because I am your pastor. But that doesn't mean that you don't also carry that prophetic responsibility, that you don't also have that same calling to be at work in the world. And so I think naturally when we hear that, we say to ourselves like, no, that's not for me. That's not something that I'm able to do. And we might even try and say like, I'm the wrong person. Look at all the bad things I've done. I've screwed up. And we might even just say this about faith sometimes. I think sometimes on rough days, I know that people experience this where they question whether or not this forgiveness and the grace of Jesus is for them, that maybe they're outside of grace. And yet that seraphim comes along and says, you're not undone. Experience the love and the forgiveness that comes from Christ and that comes from the cross, that because of his salvation, because of his blood shed for us, we are redeemed and we are made whole and we are made holy. We are a new creation in Christ, and that God, even though we didn't know who God was and we couldn't have faith apart from him, that the Spirit dwells in us and calls us to that faith, and that God reveals himself to us, and that he reveals himself in his creation to a people who are broken and fractured and separated from him. And that's the amazing gift of the Trinity, is that the Trinity wants to be known. He wants us to experience his love. And so he comes to us still. He comes to us through the words of Scripture as we read about that. He came to us through the prophets, and he comes to us finally in Christ. He comes to us through the Spirit, and he comes to us through the church, that the church is, from all of us, the primary way that God is still speaking into our lives. The Spirit works through the church, but the church is the actual, right, like the language that we hear. And when I say church, I do not mean this like Google Meet where I'm talking to you right now. I mean the church of God, as we talk to one another, as we pray for one another, as we engage one another outside of Sunday. Yes, also in Sunday, but outside of Sunday as well. And God is revealing himself and continuing to show that love and grace and continuing to work that faith in our hearts. And that's why we still get to be prophets, or have to be prophets if you don't want to be one, I guess. That we do get to be prophets. And that means that we don't, because we have experienced the Trinity, this compassionate Trinity that's not like the other kings, that's not like Pharaoh. It's not like a dictator. It's not like someone who's corrupted. Rather, it's someone who creates out of love, who sacrifices for the sake of his creation, who lays down his own life for you and for me. Yeah, that's the type of God that we have. And so he calls us as prophets in the world to encourage that same type of life in this creation, that we would, rather than hoard or try and scrape up enough to make sure that we have it, that we have enough, and that we would gather out of anxiety, that instead we would turn in love and compassion and share that with others, and that we would call the rest of creation to live that way. This is what it is to be the people of God and to have experienced the God who's revealed himself to us and in our lives. Because we have been made whole, we want to share that with the rest of creation and with everyone that we meet. And if you are thinking to yourself, there's no problems in the world right now, there are so many problems, and there are problems that are across the world, that are across the continent, our country, our states struggle, our communities struggle with different things, and even in church bodies, that oftentimes churches also struggle and sometimes stray from the path. And so the prophetic role is one that we carry with us in every sphere of our life, in every way that we get to be a part of that. Now, you don't have to start a national organization trying to call the or trying to encourage the LCMS into racial justice. You can't stop it now, Josh, just in case you were thinking this is an out for you. But it is, that's a really good example of one of the ways that this takes itself on. That because Josh has experienced the revealed God and wants that grace to be a part of the world, he's working at that and trying to encourage the church to think about racial justice in a broader, in a bigger way. And that's an extreme example, but that's something that we get to do as well in our own lives and in our own conversations. Not because of how good you are and not because of anything that you've done, but because God has made himself known and because God has shared his grace and his love with you. And it's tough to live in the exile. It's tough to try and call other people to the love of God and to call other people to live that way. But it's what it is to be a part of the people of God. And it's what it is to be someone who worships this triune God that has made himself known and is making himself known through you. Amen.